We are again grateful to the Lord for the privilege of being here tonight to worship and to contemplate the Word of God afresh and to let the Lord speak to us anew. It is still the time of grace. God is still speaking to us through His Word. We can still respond to what He says and let ourselves be aligned and be blessed from the riches of His grace. We do not know how much longer, but one thing we do know is that the time is short, that it is evil, that it is serious, and on the other hand, that it is glorious for all those who are called by God, pardoned by Him, and led by Him. Brother Rus has already mentioned that I am leaving tomorrow morning, and will be visiting Malaysia, Indonesia, the Philippines, Singapore, believing and trusting that God will bless His people and that some more will be called out, hear His word and be prepared for the great and glorious day of the return of Jesus Christ. When the singers mentioned the men of God in the second song, I of course had to think about that they all had to go their own way, and not one of them could choose His way. They all had a prescribed path, so to speak, which God led them on. And when we look at the end, that's always the most important thing. God says somewhere, look at their end. And if you leave out the entire period of time and just look at the beginning and the end, then both were glorious. And the end was even more glorious than the beginning. But where there is no beginning, there can be no end. And so God must make a beginning in our lives, a continuation, and by grace He will bring it to an end. Of course, it is easier to sing than to go through these things. When our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane and struggled so that His sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood, He said, oh, how I am so afraid, and how I would that this cup might pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so we too cannot say anything other than that God's will be done. And sometimes God leads us in strange ways that we ourselves would absolutely not go, that we no longer understand, and yet we inwardly agree with everything that God does, and know that He is mighty and strong to help and bring everything out gloriously. After all, we have not heard the word of men, but the word of God, and God's promises remain. They never waver. Jesus sealed with His own blood what He promised in His word, as the song goes. We have read here in this word from Psalms 105 that He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac, which He confirmed for Jacob as a statute and for Israel as an everlasting covenant. We realize very clearly that the last is exactly the same as the first, a covenant made with Abraham, an oath sworn to Isaac, a statute confirmed for Jacob, but all of Israel taken back into his covenant. And that is the mighty and glorious thing. We know that God made the covenant with Abraham, confirmed it with Isaac, continued it with Jacob, and then when Israel was called into existence, Moses arose and led all Israel out to Mount Sinai, to the making of the covenant, to the day when the same God who appeared to Abraham, who had given him the promise and made the covenant with him, this God, the only true God there is, came down in the fire on Mount Sinai and gave this covenant to the people of Israel by grace. So, just as the covenant was given to Abraham, so it was later given to the entire people of Israel, in between swearing an oath to Isaac, confirming the statutes to Jacob, and making an everlasting covenant for Israel. We know that promises were always associated with this. Everything God does is linked to promises, and these promises trigger faith, and faith fulfills the promises. That's the thing. God speaks through His Word. He gives promises. We hear them in faith, and faith leads to the fulfillment of the promises. Then, a few verses further on, it says of Joseph, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Yeah, that is a marvelous word. God had turned his destiny and has fulfilled his word and given blessings by grace. That is my deepest wish, and I believe that we all have only one desire in our hearts, which is for God to come into His own. And if the end is good, then all is well. Then the slander will have been worth it, the throwing into the pit will have been worth it, the being in prison will have been worth it, then everything will be forgotten. If God fulfills His promise in the end and makes the prophecy come true, and the fulfillment is there, then all is well. And so it will also be with us, because God is and remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself, but must and will stand by His word. Today, I would like to read very briefly from the Holy Scriptures, and then from a sermon preached by Brother Branham after the opening of the seals. And I think that some of these men of God are also dealt with, and we can only learn, because what God did with them, He wants to do with you and with me. The Holy Scriptures are there for us to learn from. In Matthew chapter 12, from verse 15, it says, Matthew 12, from verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. When we think of this, or when I think of going out to bring the word of the Lord to the nations, then such a scripture is a great comfort. The Lord has come to proclaim justice on this earth, to offer it to the people. And it says here, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. We know that Jesus Christ was also described as a servant. You can read about it in Isaiah 42 or in Acts, probably chapter 4, when the early church prayed. They also addressed him in this name and asked the Lord to stretch out his arm. Must be in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 29, maybe already from 27. For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. As I said, we could go to the prophet Isaiah in particular to see in what way Jesus was shown in prophecy in his ministry as a servant. And he said at that time, I have not come to be served, but to serve. He was this servant of God, in whom God was perfectly pleased, and therefore also in you and in me. He was the Son of God, so that you and I could become children of God. He was high priest, so that you and I could become priests. He was king, so that we could be kings. He became everything first, so that we could become it by grace. For in Christ, God has made us into what we were destined to be from eternity. And therefore, this word and the glorious formulation, so the word of the prophet Isaiah should be fulfilled, which says, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Just as he was, so will all his servants be. No shouting, no quarreling, no fighting, but the proclamation of the glorious gospel, the proclamation of the glorious promises of God, proclamation of the glorious word that God has revealed. The Lord has never been heard shouting or arguing. As it says here, he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Many have heard him preach, but no one has heard him shout, no one caught him quarreling. No, he just said, "It is written," and defended himself with the word of God. He will not quarrel or shout. You all know that where there is quarreling, there will soon be shouting. The first is the precursor to the second, and then you can expect it to go on ad infinitum. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. This word, victorious, is simply part of it. He is the victor of Golgotha, and he carries out his cause victoriously. He carries it through to the end, and he will not stop until all his enemies are made his footstool. And his justice and his cause have been victoriously carried out by grace. We believe this with all our hearts. And then also this marvelous sentence, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Already here, I don't want to go into things doctrinally, but didn't the Lord Jesus say just before, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? You can read it in chapter 10. And here it says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." No contradiction, everything in its own time. First the people of Israel, then the conclusion with them, then the Gentiles, then the conclusion with them, and then back to the people of Israel. Everything is organized, and everything proceeds according to God's plan of salvation. That's exactly what James said when he gave this explanation in Acts 15. That's exactly what he said here. It must have been Acts 15, where these brothers came together. Yes, Acts 15, from verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Isn't it marvelous that these men of God were so led by the Spirit, so driven and enlightened, always able to divide up the plan of salvation in a way that was pleasing to God? It says here in verse 17, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." He has not only spoken, he is also the one who fulfills it. The Gentiles will trust in him. And James stood up and said, "With this all the prophets agree, that God would gather a people from the nations and then turn back and rebuild the tabernacle of Israel, the house of David. We see all of this being miraculously fulfilled before our eyes. It says, "And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And we want to be a part of what God is accomplishing. We do not want to be found in our own ways, in our own doing, in our own thinking. We want to be part of God's plan of salvation. We want to fit in and find our place by the grace of our God, so that we too can belong to those who will reach perfection. Behind this is just this very short verse. It is verse 18. Known unto God are all His works from eternity. From eternity. The counsel of God was not only made 4, 5, or 6,000 years ago, but from eternity, as it was known from eternity. From eternity, God has chosen us. From eternity, He has seen Abraham. He has seen Isaac and Jacob. He has seen the making of the covenant. He has seen the entire course of human history and has announced it in His Word, up to the last judgment, up to the new earth and new heaven, and before that the millennium, all announced in His Word. When we look into the Holy Scriptures, we cannot help but be strengthened in our faith in order to trust God anew, fully and completely. And even heaven and earth may burn, and hills and mountains fade away, he who believes will find that His Word remains forever true. As the song goes, the apostles did not talk about themselves, and that makes me more and more happy, but they always went back to the Word of God. And if one were to make the effort, whether it's Paul in Romans or in the letter to the Hebrews, where he refers to the prophets in a special way, and here I rejoice over James, that he so wonderfully entered into the Holy Scriptures, into what the prophets foretold, into what God had announced through their mouths. And for this we are grateful from the bottom of our hearts, that the people who are left may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles, who belong to me as my own people, saith the Lord, who brings this about, as it has been proclaimed from eternity. We can all place our hope and trust in this, and we will not be put to shame. Here we have read, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Yes, what he has purposed from eternity, he will carry out, and not by the skin of one's teeth, but gloriously and wonderfully victorious, he will carry it out to the honor and praise of his glorious name. Then, here in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, this word, when you think of the harvest and the proclamation of the gospel, I mean now spiritually of the harvest, then it says here in Matthew 9, from verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Notice here what the scripture says. He was moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes. And then he spoke to the disciples and showed them the harvest, saying, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And do you know what happened right after that? Before they knew it, he had already called them by name and sent them into the harvest. They didn't need to pray for long. It says here, right in the next verse, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then they are listed. Oh, when the hour of God has come, when it is the Lord who is about to do something, then we don't need to wait any longer. Until then, we may sometimes have to wait quite a long time, that our patience is almost at the end. But when the hour of God strikes, the waiting is over, then he begins to act, then he begins to call, then he sends out, yes, then he reveals his power and his glory, then no one can stop him. May God strengthen us in our faith and help us all. There is much to read in this sermon. As I said, it's the title, Paul, a Prisoner of Christ. A sermon that we all know well. This Paul must have written to Philemon. I think it was he to whom he wrote, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and so forth. He calls himself a prisoner. You know the sermon. Here Brother Branham asks right away in the prayer, "Forgive us of our sin. Chasten us, Lord, with thy Spirit and thy Word, that we might discipline ourselves, obedient servants in the will of God." I'm honest. I didn't realize I was going to read the passage here, because I didn't know the context at all. Here, the word servants, Lord, that we might discipline ourselves, obedient servants in the will of God. Let us remember and try to think in our hearts what the early Christians done. What type of people would we meet if we met those who had personally been in contact with you? Yes, that's the thing. A marvelous thought, by the way. If we had met people who had contact with the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth, what kind of people would we have met? And Brother Branham says here, how their faces must have lit up with faith and joy. Yes, but then we come to the very serious question. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. People who walked with him back then should actually be exactly the same as those who walk with him today and vice versa. It should actually be 100% the same. And we come back to the beginning and can actually expect in faith that it will be like this, that we become people who are with the Lord, who have a connection with him, as it says here, who had personally been in contact with you. How their faces must have lit up with faith and joy. Oh, that makes me ashamed. That's right. Did you say hallelujah? I hope not, my brother. You really got that done. Yes, but be that as it may. Here it says, how their faces must have lit up with faith and joy. Yes, I believe that too. I believe that the people who were called by the Lord experienced something that no one could take away from them. You could have taken everything from them. And it happened one day that the disciples, perhaps even Peter, he said, Lord, what will happen to us now? We have left everything we had on earth and so on. What now? And the Lord has already told him that everything will be given in this life and also in the life to come. Who had personally been in contact with him, how their faces must have lit up with faith and joy. You all know, I am the last person who can read this out here at the moment. But what is written here, I must read out, whether it suits me or not, whether my face is lit up or not. In my heart, I rejoice. And as we have read, God will bring out his cause victoriously by grace. It goes on here, how their lives must have been the living word of God. Just written epistles read of all men as they walked among the people. O God, grant it once more. Here, in this once more, something very powerful is expressed. Brother Branham briefly mentioned the first Christians here. What kind of people were they? They had fellowship with the Lord. How their faces must have lit up, how they must have believed, and then their lives, that God's word was lived out through them, and so on. And then it says, O God, grant it once more. May this once more touch our hearts, and then everything else will also come. But it's really like this, brothers and sisters, that God must first give us a desire before he can satisfy it. And we have to realize that if we have no desire for these things, we will never get them. We can grow old like Methuselah. Nothing will come unless we have a desire for it and ask God for it in faith. Then he will do it and not before. And I mean that these things have to go to our hearts, to me, to you, to all of us. But not that we become discouraged. But as has been said here in this prayer, O God, grant it once more. Grant it once more that there are people on earth who have fellowship with Jesus Christ, personal connection, who live with him, walk with him, through whose lives his life can be revealed here, through whose lives and ministry his word can be confirmed. People who are after the heart of God and who can be used by him. Then it goes on to say, and God's word here, declaring it and telling it before it comes to pass, and then moving upon and prophesying and showing the very thing that he said, it will come to pass perfectly, exactly what he said, and still we sit kind of slothful, as if we wonder, well, wonder if that could mean me, wonder if that could mean the church in whole, or wonder if I'm really included in this. I think Sunday morning I will try to talk on some of those principles that might enlighten us a little. Here, the thought is that Bible prophecy has been announced and that it has been fulfilled, and yet people sit there. We still sit here, kind of slothful, like wondering if it could possibly mean us. We sit here, observing everything, and continue to sit. Nothing seems to seize us anymore. Nothing seems to take hold of us. And that is my trouble. And I mean your trouble too. We have heard it in the last few days, how God has blessed, saved, healed, delivered. Who is overwhelmed? Who has thanked God for this? Who has even thought about it? We accept all the blessings and think, all right, and we go back to business as usual. We need to realize that all these things are not a matter of course, but that we owe the Lord to thank him. Then it says here, another little quotation we might drop in here. You see, as they make fun of the church, they are not really making fun of the church, they are making fun of Jesus. Why persecutest thou me? How could Paul then, with all his intellect, believe that this group that he was persecuting was the very God that he claimed to be serving? You all know the context. Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was persecuting the believers. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He was persecuting the children of God. The Lord was in glory. But the question was, "Why are you persecuting me?" Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these who believe in me, you did it to me. Christ has taken dwelling in our hearts through faith. What you do to a believer, you do to Christ. And let us not make a mistake. Here in this sermon, Brother Branham has made the matter so clear. He emphasizes, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's what the Lord had said to Saul. And Saul was done. He thought, "Wait a minute, who am I persecuting? Someone up there or the people down here?" He was persecuting the people down here and at the same time the Lord who is up there and purchased them with his blood as a ransom down here and who called them out and also blessed them. And then it says here, I must hurry up. Now you say, Brother Branham, you are condemning what you said Sunday about you being waiting all this time. You remember, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to me up there on the road and said, I'm sending you back amongst the sick and afflicted. See, it's being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I didn't go until he told me to do it. I was waiting for the thus saith the Lord. Till I got the thus saith the Lord. Now, that's different. See, that makes the difference. And then he goes on to elaborate from Paul, when it says, let's take the character of Moses. He was born a deliverer. He knew that he was born a deliverer. But before I say about Moses, I would like to make this statement. That God always has to take any man that will serve him truly to be his prisoner. A man has to surrender every ambition he's got, everything that he is, everything, his life, his soul, body, will, ambitions, and everything else, and become a total prisoner to Christ. Who is the Word, to serve God. A great number of things are added up here. And, I mean, it certainly doesn't just affect people who do the preaching, but it affects us all. Basically, we form the body of the Lord, and we can't exclude ourselves and say that it doesn't concern me. No, we are all part of the cause. How can it not be your business if you are the business itself? You are the work created in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are not just a work. We are His work. And His work is in us. And we are in Him. And He in us. We are a part of the Word. We have become a part of Himself. And here we are told how it must happen in order to become a prisoner of Christ. Here it says, God is looking for prisoners. He's always done it. You might search it through the scripture. A man has to be a prisoner to Christ against anything. That's a very serious word, but it affects me more than any of you. But now the following. You all know God called Moses, and Brother Branham elaborates that he also did something prematurely. He comes on his healing campaigns and so forth. And now it says, look what we have done. We slew an Egyptian. That's right. That's what Moses did. We all know that. We are trying. We have labored. We have paid. We've labored all night in prayer meetings until our voice failed, trying to bring forth, trying to get something out. Trying to do all kinds of things and found it was a total failure. We need to go back to the wilderness. That's right. Here Brother Branham speaks of Moses, that he went to do the deliverance. He slew the Egyptian, buried him quickly in the sand, and then walked away. And now he is already comparing his ministry then, and how much more so what is happening today. He says, what do we have, or what is left? We tried, we labored, we paid, we toiled all night in prayer meetings, until our voice failed, trying to bring forth something, and so on. And then he realizes, it was a total failure. What happened? What happened? Beloved, I mean, it's true. We can wrestle and plead all we want until our voice fails. And then we have also failed ourselves, unless we let ourselves be brought into complete conformity with the Word of God. The only way to be blessed by God is to be in complete conformity with His Word. There is no other way to work for the Spirit of God. And it's the same with the speaking of God. The speaking of God and the working of God are connected. Line me up with your word, so that your spirit may work through me in accordance with your word. Believe me, God wants to reveal himself. God wants to manifest himself. He is a living, a true God. He has made his covenant, sworn an oath, and established the statutes and everything, as we heard from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have also seen all this in the New Testament. But it seems that God has to help us. Here Brother Branham says, and I quote, "See, that stinking dead man was the only thing he could point his fingers to of his success of 40 years of training, a stinking Egyptian lying there, rotten and dead." And then he says, that's about the way it is tonight. The only thing we can point to this so-called revival that's crossed over is a stinking bunch of church members that knows no more about God than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight. You all know the strong language of Brother Branham. He was a man of God. He was indeed a prophet of God. And if you don't know that yet, you should know that he was one of the greatest men of God who walked this earth with a direct commission, with a calling that hardly anyone on earth had. And then he says here, that after everything, that's all that is left behind. I almost don't want to read it again, but that's how it really is. For this is how the mouth of the Lord spoke it through his mouth. And therefore, an end had to come, so that a new beginning could happen, a beginning with God, a beginning so thorough that it brings your life and mine into harmony with God, that brings us all in line with His Word, that we get into lockstep, believe the same thing together, experience the same thing, that we move forward with our God. We must not stop here and say, huh, that's all that's left. That was not the end. After all, the wonderful exodus of the people of Israel came afterwards. For this one dead Egyptian was only the interim period. That was the end of the first 40 years, and then came the next 40 years. So we can rest assured that was halftime, and that's what happened at halftime, as we read here. But it was only after that that the game really got going, and the goals were scored, and the blessing of God was revealed. It says here that he could no longer even speak. A chosen prisoner, a chosen prophet, just as Paul was chosen. Moses was the chosen deliverer. And then finally, God had his elected subject, a prisoner to him. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, that's the thing. I don't really have any other wish tonight than that God could make such a prisoner out of me and out of you. That we have to go through many things is clear to us, but that these things fulfill a meaning and purpose is just as clear. They cannot be without meaning. God will allow absolutely nothing unless it has a meaning and purpose to fulfill in your life and mine. It says here, but before his vision could be completely fulfilled, he had to become a prisoner. He speaks of Joseph, and then he became a ruler. When he came out of his prison house and became a prisoner of the Word of God, that he could only say what God put in his mouth to say, then God moved through him. And that is exactly what we want. Not long sermons, but speaking what God wants to speak right now, that we let God speak so that God can work. If we don't let God speak, we don't let God work. When we speak, we also work. When God speaks, God works. It is simple as that, right? And so we must actually make ourselves available to the Lord and say, Lord. And we have already read it of Joseph in Psalms 105. Brother Branham speaks of him in this sermon. And what was it? He had to walk such difficult paths in order to be blessed by the Lord in the end. And all the people came, and he distributed the food. And believe me, he didn't feel lofty at all. He knew that God had done this to him, that it was not his doing, and he only thanked him for it, and nothing more. And so we too will do it by grace. I quote, "Now the prisoner of the love of Christ becomes empowered by his King, who is Christ. Amen. And verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said will come to pass, you'll have what you said. If ye abide in me, and my word in you, if you are yoked to me, because him and his word is the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The same, yesterday, today, and forever. If ye abide in me." Notice, before he come out, he had to be taken out. And, forgive me, but the word shaved is written here. A few things had to be shaved off before he could meet his King. And then he goes on to say, one moment, before they could come into full power and be a love slave to Christ, they have to be shaved off and then presented. Yes, of course, first shave and then present. But you all know how God does that. God sometimes does it with a blade that is not sharp. It says sometimes he takes them to the desert to do that, to shave them off and then bring them out, the Anointed One, to fulfill the purpose that he's ordained them to be. See what I mean? Brethren, we are at the end time. So, God can do whatever he wants. He can take one and then send him in the wilderness, and he can shave him. I'm on it right now, not to shave. But what God is about to do, we don't know. We plan some things, and sometimes we don't know exactly what God is up to. But before we know it, he will reveal himself and confirm his word. But as I said earlier, before God can answer, a hunger must arise in us, so that we have a desire. I don't mean crying through the night, but a longing for God to reveal himself. And here I come to the word that reminded me of Matthew 10 or Matthew 9. Look, what God, to my opinion, will do and must do and will do in this last day is to find a tool for the harvest. He's got to find a tool to thresh the floor. Any farmer, when he goes to his harvest, he has to have a tool to do it with. Certainly, he's got to have a sharp sickle or something, some instrument, to thresh out the grain, and the harvest is ripe. When I read this, that God must do something at the time of the harvest, must have something to bring in the harvest, then it's very clear to me. And we are talking about a spiritual harvest here. We are talking about the kingdom of God. And our Lord said, when he saw the multitudes, the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. What can be done? Ask the Lord for the harvest, to send laborers into his harvest. And the next moment it was done. And here Brother Branham goes on to say, I want to yield myself to God, to be a threshing instrument in these last days. It's not that easy, but God has all things ready long ago, even the combine and everything that goes with it. He has it all ready. And if we have to go through all kinds of things, possible and impossible, in the meantime, if we are scolded beyond recognition, that we absolutely no longer understand what is going on the earth, it's nothing other than the devil. And as long as the devil is loose, many things will go on. But by the grace of our God, we will trust in the Lord. May He put into your heart and mine what we have heard tonight. The Lord is calling out His people from among the Gentiles, from among the nations, before He turns and rebuilds the broken down tabernacle of David, as He purposed before the foundation of the world, so He carries it out victoriously. And we have heard here in this sermon that Brother Branham reminded us of the first Christians and said, O God, that we too would become such people as they were in the beginning. People who walked with the Lord, who experienced all that, who then also experienced His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His ascension. They were people we could hardly imagine. But they were people like you and me, with a faith and certainty in their hearts that God had done great things. They saw, they heard. We too see and hear and will experience God, just as He has said here in His Word. May the Lord bless you all and be with you all, and remember me in your prayers. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You from the bottom of our hearts for Your precious and holy Word. Lord, we have heard from Your Word how You have used Your servants. At all times, O Lord, You have chosen them for Yourself, Lord, and You have prepared them for Yourself in various ways, O Lord. Lord, our prayer is also for our dear brother, as he goes forth again to bring Your Word to Your people, to call yet, Lord, those who You will call, Lord. Lord, You have prepared him, perhaps made him go through many a path, shaved him, Lord, as we heard, that he may come there to the glory of Thy name, Lord. That Your name may be glorified, not a man, no Lord, but that You may be glorified, and that Your will may be done, Lord. So I thank You tonight, and give You the glory, and we all come to You, Lord, and ask You, Lord, give grace. Lord, give strength, give success, Lord. Savior, our desire is that Your name may be glorified, that Your message may be carried far and wide among many peoples, O Lord. Lord, we thank You for our brother, that You have made him a blessing to us until this hour, and also for the special hours in the last time. But we also thank You, Lord, for the mighty deeds You have done in our midst. We worship You for everything and praise Your grace and Your faithfulness. We know, Lord, that what You promise, You will surely keep, Lord. Be praised, be exalted, even in this evening hour, Lord. And so we commit our brother into Your hands, into Your protection and shield, Lord. Lord, take him and use him, Lord. This is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to Your wonderful and holy name of Jesus. Amen.